Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to look at that passage of Scripture together. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Yesterday, I got a chance to hear 8 messages from God's Word. Is it what you do? Did you get them? You tape them on something, put them on an MP3 or something? No, I heard 8 laymen out of our own church preach the gospel yesterday morning, preach God's word at J-Men. And you say, well, what in the world is J-Men? Well, Joshua's Men is it's a ministry that's been going on for some time here at Grace, kind of under the radar. A ministry dedicated to leadership for men and for the growth of manhood and for preparing to serve God at home, in the community, at church. And boy, I just have to say, yesterday my heart was just so challenged and so warmed. It was our communication retreat. Everybody had several assignments, one of which was to prepare to speak less than 20 minutes. Most of you wish that's what I would do on Sunday morning. But anyway, they had to speak, and boy, just one message right after another. And I can report to you that God has men growing in Grace Church, and God is growing men to lead this church and to lead their families and to make a difference. And all is not lost. And I want you to know God is working. I wish you could have heard their messages from God's Word. Let's give the Lord a hand for what He is doing right here in our midst. Let's stand to our feet. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. Let's read God's Word together, and we'll get this year started off in the Word of God. Verse 10, let's read together. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray for this meeting this morning, this congregation, this pastor that's going to preach. I pray for your anointing. I pray that you would anoint me with the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that it would not be me speaking just words that matter not, but Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit so that the words that I speak, Lord, would penetrate the hearts and minds of those that are here. Anoint those that are here that are listening, the eyes of their understanding and hearts and ears to be open so that they can receive the implanted word of God whereby they may grow. If there be one here this morning, even though I speak on stewardship, I pray, Father, that if there be one here this morning, they would understand that they are steward of the very life that you have given them. And I pray that they would give it back to you. We pray that you would meet with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm so thrilled to get the year started, to be here with you, and to look into God's Word together. And so we're going to get going right away now this morning. You have your scripture sheet. You can follow along. And I just want to say from the outset, money is the root of all evil, isn't it? Think about what I said. Money is the root of all evil. Is that true? No. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. And I quote 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith, even Christians, with greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Well, I don't know how many people here know much about the theology of money, but they sure know they need it to live, and they're running a little bit short. Anybody in that category this morning? Just running a little bit short. Well, We're going to talk about it this morning. Everybody I know today is watching the news a little closer than usual. Most of us, for all of our lives, or the lives that we've lived up to this point, what they did in Washington, the way over there on the other side, didn't seem to have that much effect on our everyday lives. Yet today, it seems that what the President, the Congress, the Senate do has an increasing impact on our individual lives. Even this week, there were discussions on issues that will substantially affect our personal finances. We're not talking about a few dollars, but a measurable percentage of disposable income. Supposedly, we did not go off of the fiscal cliff. There won't be any tax increases. Well, just wait till you see your first check, and you're going to find out that is not altogether true. I usually, when we get into these subjects, and I'm talking about today, you can see it there on the top of your page, owners, managers, and materialism. It's part of a bigger subject. I'm talking about obedient ownership, money management in the light of eternity. Think about that phrase. Money management in the light of eternity. Not in the light of what I'd like to buy next, not in the light of what would make me happy and comfortable, but money management in the light of eternity. Usually when I talk about these kinds of things, I try to soften everybody up by telling some sort of a joke. But, I can't find any laughing matter right now about what's going on in our world and economy and the economies of so many people. I stopped the service earlier when Marty was leading because I wanted to zero in on the fact that I really do know what a lot of you are going through. You've told me. There's tough stuff going on, and many of you have to do with your own personal finances. Well, when we talk about God and money, there are typical questions that always come up. One of them is, why don't I ever seem to have anything left to give away? Well, it's a simple answer to that. It's because we're never done spending. I mean, we just spend until it's all gone. Then we say, well, I spent it all. I don't have anything to give. Well, because most of us don't live by a budget, and we never would give a thought to saving and giving before we think of spending. Well, I don't ever have anything to give away. Somebody else might say, well, if God is so rich, then is money really important to him? You just told us that God owns everything. We read it in 1 Chronicles. If God owns everything, why does he care anything about money? Well, the Bible's full of it. It speaks of it in thousands of locations. But it's interesting that in the story of the conversion of Zacchaeus, and you remember him, little short guy climbed the tree. You remember that guy who wanted to see Jesus? And he came, and when Jesus saw him, Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, after he met Jesus and he came to know him, he says, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him something really interesting. Today, salvation has come to your house. In other words, a big evidence that something really happened in his heart was his attitude toward his money. Because he was a tax collector and taxed way more than he was supposed to. He was just getting his hand in the till anytime he can. And so when he came to Christ, he knew that he had to put his finances in order. Well, that's true. And it's so very important. Sadly, the last thing that gets converted in the life of most people is their billfold or their pocketbook. It's almost as if people get baptized holding their billfold up over the water. You know, they don't want that part of their life to become converted. Well, I want to say to you this morning that a true sign of spiritual maturity is when our trust in God outweighs our trust in money. Let that sink into you for just a moment. A true sign of spiritual growth and maturity in a believer is when our trust in God outweighs our trust in money. Now, don't get the idea that that means we can forget about money, because we can't, because God has entrusted us with all that we have, and he's interested in our money as well. Somebody else might ask, well, why is there so much emphasis in the Bible on money and possessions? Why does God talk about it so much? You say, well, does he? Yes, I just said it. Thousands and thousands of verses talk about that in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you the reason. The reason is that Jesus' chief rival for the hearts and loyalty of believers is money. Let me say that to you again. Jesus said it this way. A person cannot serve God and what? Money. Can't do it. Because God is looking for loyal servants, those that will follow him and serve him. And he said the chief rival for that loyalty and service is money, because we tend to make a god of money. I'll say more about that in just a little bit. Jesus talked about this, that in Matthew 19, 16 to 25, He talks about the sad account of a rich young ruler who came to him and wanted to receive eternal life. He said, "What must I do?" He said, "Keep the commandments." Jesus answered, "Well, I've been keeping all the commandments since I was little." He said, "Well, there's one more thing you need to do. You need to go and sell everything you have and follow me. And then you'll be able to have real treasures in heaven." Well, it's not a call to sell everything you have. It's a call to recognize that sometimes money, we lean on it and love it and serve it more than we love God. That's the chief reason. Well, somebody else might say, "Well, isn't what we do with our money our business?" Well, I can agree with you that it's not my business what you do with your money. However, the problem with that statement is that it's false on the very face of it, because there's no such thing as our money or our possessions, because we brought nothing into the world and we will take nothing out of it. There's some surprising statements that Jesus makes in the Bible, two of them, and I'm just going to just briefly talk to you about them. There's the history of the poor widow in Mark 12:41-44. That came to the temple, and she had two pennies left, two denarius. And she came to the church. The Old Testament, the Old King James says she had two mites. She just had two little coins. That's all she had. That was everything that she had left in her life. She was a poor widow. She came to the temple, and Jesus was watching. That's an important statement. Jesus was sitting at the receipt of the giving, and he was watching. And so she came in, and she put in the two mites. He called his disciples together and said, "Hey, I want to tell you, of all the people who came today and gave, she gave the most." And that was amazing to them, that he would say, "Well, what do you mean she gave the most? She only gave two mites." Yeah, but she gave everything. She recognized him as the Lord of all. Then there's the passage in Luke 12:16-22 that tells the opposite. It tells about a rich fool. So we got a poor widow who gave everything. And then we have a rich fool who wouldn't give anything. He had a bumper crop in his fields. He increased immensely. He hoarded everything he got. He put it in barns, built bigger barns, reinvested. In fact, many Christians today would probably congratulate the man on his good return, and then they would even congratulate him more for his wise investment. Many of us would think that the widow was unwise for giving her last two coins to the Lord. Jesus said the opposite. The rich man died that night and enjoyed none of his riches. He wasn't even able to determine where his riches were going to go and how they were going to be spent, because his soul was required of him. But the widow's story has been told millions of times, and no doubt she's still mounting up interest on the giving in heaven, because she sent her treasures on ahead. Now, what we do with our money, God's money entrusted to our management, is very important to God. And about now somebody's thinking, "Pastor Phil, can't you just skip this and go on to preach about Hebrews?" I am going to be preaching on Hebrews beginning the 27th of the month. I'm going to preach a series of sermons called Something Better. And I'm going to talk about Jesus and salvation. It's going to be a wonderful series. But I have to ask you a question this morning. How many of you believe John 3:16 that's in the Bible? How many of you believe 1 Timothy 3:16 that's in the Bible? How many of you believe Genesis 3:16? How many of you believe everything in the Bible? How many of you believe I ought to take my scissors and cut things out of the Bible? No hands, huh? Do you know that when I preach 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 10 to 16, or when I preach any passage such as 1 Timothy chapter 6, 10 and following, do you know that when I preach that I'm still preaching the same authoritative word of God as I am when I'm preaching anything else? And it's not comfortable, but it's profitable. And so I'm going to speak to you this morning and the next couple of weeks about obedient ownership. And I'm going to talk to you about that. And so somebody's going to say, "Well, you might be here for the first time, or you've been coming for a while and you're thinking, I knew it, sooner or later that preacher's going to get his hands into my pockets." Well, I want to clarify myself, and those that have been here for a while know this to be true. But if you're kind of new, been here a year or less, maybe I haven't said this in a while, but I don't want anybody's money, and it's even further than that. I don't gather the money at church. I don't count or spend the money at Grace Church. In fact, you can't give me or hand me money. Like if you forget to put your offering in the plate or something like that, and you come up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Phil, I forgot to put my offering in the plate. Will you put it in for me?" I'll say, "Nope, I won't." Because I don't want anybody to ever get it in their heads that I have anything to do with the appropriation of, spending of, receiving of, counting of. I don't touch it ever in this church. It's all given to somebody else. You say, "Why do you do that?" Because I want to preach the whole counsel of God's word. When I speak on money, I don't want you to think it's personal. for me. It's for you. This, what I'm preaching this morning, is God's word benefit for you. And you'll see it in the last statement that I make this morning, just how much it is for you. I'm charged to speak all of the words of this book, and the Bible talks incessantly about how we make treasures of our tools sometimes and how we toy around with our true treasures. We are supposed to use money and treasure people. Sadly, many people use people and they treasure money. And that's what the series is about. It's about money management in the light of eternity. Not in the light of the fiscal cliff, or in the light of the acquisition of a dream house, or in the light of a vacation home, or a dream vacation. And none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. Unless to acquire or do those things, I have to disobey God, or rob God, or ignore needs of others that are around me. So let's get into it. Let's define our roles this morning. And what are our roles? Well, the first role is we've got to find out who's supposed to be the owner. That's the job of ownership. The job of ownership. And that's number one. You can write that in. So we're going to be talking about stewardship. And the word stewardship, when we say that in church, most people think, well, he's going to talk about giving money to the church. Well, I probably won't say anything about that today. I'm going to talk about stewardship, and that's a lot bigger subject than just giving money to the church. And so stewardship means much more. In fact, until a person really knows how to receive from God, they really can't be a steward of what God has deposited into our care. Somebody says, Pastor, are you kidding? Receive? Anybody can receive. I can receive. What do you got to give away? I'll come receive it. You know, I mean, we're good at that. So we think of receiving. Anybody can do it. But you know, it's not like that. The Bible says that everyone receives. Everybody on planet Earth receives, and we got to acknowledge it. Because the rain falls on the good and the bad. The sun shines on the good and the bad. God is good to everyone on this planet. In fact, people that don't even know Jesus ought to give back to God because they are living on what God has provided. So stop and think about it for a moment. What we need to do is gain an understanding of who really owns everything, who supplies everything, and who has been entrusted to its management. Here's a question for you. Who owns the car at my address? Who owns the address where my car is located? Who do my children really belong to? Whose shirt is this that I'm wearing? Whose $20 is this in my pocket? Whose time is it? Whose life is it? What is this all about? Well, God has declared his own ownership and responsibility for all supply of money on planet Earth and all the goods that we need. If you ask the question to most people that I'm talking about this morning, even longtime Christians, we like to give a spiritual answer, something to the effect that, well, God is to receive our worship and service as the creator of all things. But you know, I have listened to hundreds and maybe thousands of Christians and non-Christians alike over the years. And here's their perception of what God's job really is. I ask the question, what's God's job? Well, God's job is to possess, own, and provide everything. But if you ask the average Christian, you ask them, they might not say it with their lips, but this is the way we live. We think God's job is to basically keep us out of hot water, make up for all of our messes, give me all the things that I deem necessary to make me happy, including cradle to the grave, good health, and sufficient money, and basically pad my life on all points so that it's really comfortable from this moment to eternity. That's God's job. And if God fails in any of those things, then he can't be God anymore. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. What we really need to know and what we really need to learn is who owns it all. And that God's job is to own it all and to apportion it all, and we need to manage it all. So God is, first of all, possessor. He owns it all. Look up on the screen at these verses. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. That means all the people, all the animals, all the stuff, the rocks, the trees, you name it. Deuteronomy 10:14, indeed heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord. Leviticus 25:23. You may not have this one. The land shall not be sold permanently. There's no such thing as a permanent sale. For the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners in it. Job 41:11. Who preceded me, God asked, that I should pay to him? Everything under heaven is mine. Mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Somebody might be thinking, well, at least I belong to me. At least I belong to myself. It's my body. It's my life. I mean, you hear that a lot, don't you? It's my body. It's my life. I'll do with it what I want to. Really? It's your body? Think about it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. What price was paid to purchase us, our soul, body, soul, and spirit, and to give us salvation? What price was paid? Somebody answer. Jesus' blood, he was shed on the cross. He died for us. He paid the ultimate price for your ultimate gift. So we were bought with a price. So can we put it this way in simple terms? You know, point at anything you want to, God can call it mine. Point at anything you want to, and God can call it mine. Point at your family, point at your children, point at your home, point at your checkbook, point at your job, point at your health. Point at anything, and God can call it mine. Did you ever have a label maker? When I was a kid, I had a label maker. It had blue labels, those little things, you know, and it had a little wheel on the top. But you have one of those. I have a little wheel on. How many of you had one? Be honest. Come on, we all had to have one sometime. Because we everything. You know what kids learn? You know one of the first words that a child learns? What's one of the first words? What is it?
Mine.
You know, just mine. I just learn it. You know, it's daddy, mama, or mama, daddy, mine. Pretty much in that order. Just kind of the way it goes. So I had a label maker, and I put labels everywhere. Put them on the door of my room, put them on my footballs, baseballs, basketball. I put them on everything, you know. That's pretty much my toy chest when I was a kid. We didn't have all these, you know. Didn't have that. But we just everything, just put a label on everything. Can I just say something to you? You can label anything you want to, and that label might outlast you. But the goods will never outlast God, because God has given everything. You ought to think of it this way and just look at yourself in the mirror and picture a label across the top of your forehead that says, God speaking, mine. Because we belong to him. Everything about us belongs to God. God, you can point at anything and God can call it mine. There's a book out there. I saw it yesterday. I was waiting as the guys were in between, had a little break between the preaching and everything. Aaron, that's an alarm. You must have a problem, man. What's going on? That's that electronic Bible. You know, I never heard this thing do that. Yeah. Anyway, just talking. I'm just having fun with you, Aaron. Have a good time. Enjoy playing with that thing, whatever it is. I love it. Can I show you something? I ever showed you my Palm Pilot? There it is right there. An index card. I've been using that thing. I've never had it forget anything I wrote down. Isn't that something? Okay. All right, so I'm not saying that we should be irresponsible and not lock up our stuff, but you know, if robbers take our stuff or burn our stuff burns down. John Wesley was approached. He was coming home from one of his circuit riding trips, and as he was coming home, they ran out to meet him. They said, John, your house is burned to the ground and everything in it. And he stopped and thought and looked at him and said, well, God can burn down anything he wants to that belongs to him. You know, if we really put things in God's possession and we understand who really owns everything, it takes a lot of weight off of us. John Ortberg, I was saying just a moment ago, I was reading, just thumbing through a book that's out there, and Bev's got it out in the library, and I was looking through it. It's by John Ortberg, and it's called It All Goes Back in the Box. The whole idea is you know, you play a game, and when you're at the end of the game, it comes to the end of it, and all the pieces go back in the box. Well, it's kind of like life. You do what you want to, collect all you want, but at the end of life, you're going in a box, and it's going in a box. We've got to stop and think long term. When we understand God owns everything, it relieves us of tremendous pressure in life. The next thing is God has power. Mistakenly, we think we have power. We think we're the captains of our fate. We determine our destination. But the Bible is full of warnings about boasting about tomorrow and all the plans we make. It's just not that way. Listen to the verse that we read just a moment ago. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. Verse 12, you reign over all. Verse 12, your hand and your power control it all. We have never had control of anything in our life. It's always been out of our control. We have to be wise as believers about boastful speech, about the making and spending of money. James 4:13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city, we're going to spend a year there, we're going to buy and sell, we're going to make a big profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It was the very first verse our three children learned. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, I want you to listen to me for a moment. Yesterday, one of the guys that preached, spoke at our group, talked about, he was talking about this whole thing, and only one life to live will soon be passed, and he talked about life being a vapor. And he said he went to the Bible and he found the age of Methuselah. Do you know how old Methuselah was? Anybody know? 969 years old. That's a lot of birthday candles. 969 years old. And he pointed out, in God's economy, that's just a vapor. Tea kettle burnt, you know, boils and the vapor comes up. Why? Because 969 years compared to eternity is not very long. Then he went on to point out the poor children of Newtown, Connecticut, who lived to be 5 or 6 years old and had their poor little lives snuffed out by a maniac with a high-powered rifle as he blew their lives away. And then he said, we got to be careful about planning for tomorrow because we don't know what our life's going to be. It may be long on this earth. It may be short in our terms. But for God, he pointed out, for God, the 5 or 6 years was just as long as the 969 years. Because life is and gone. We're not in control. Something else, God is our provider. We're talking about ownership here. Who owns everything? Who's in charge? God is our provider. You know, we cannot produce wealth. We can't produce it because we can't provide the raw materials. You can't provide time. You can't provide health. You can't provide the circumstances. You cannot create the general prosperity and climate that is conducive to commerce because all of those things are God's job. A farmer can't make it rain. He can put the seed in the ground and do everything right, but he can't make the seed germinate. He cannot guarantee conception, even with artificial insemination. He can't guarantee conception among his domestic animals. All of that is up to God. Only God can do it because God is the one who provides. Now write this down. It's not on your sheet anywhere. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, and then write J-I-R-E-H. It's the term in the Old Testament speaking of Jehovah in the sense of that he is the God who provides. He is our provider. And I want you to get that through your head this morning. He owns it all. He's in charge of it all. And he provides it all. Are you healthy? God gave you your health. Are you able to earn? God made it possible for you to be able to do those things. God is the one who has the power, the control, the ability, and the management of all things. God does these things. Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember this, speaking to the Jews before they went into a land where they didn't have to build the houses or plant the crops. Everything was done for them. He said, remember this, it is God who gives you power to get wealth. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and lifts up. Let's don't be so foolish as to think that we're doing it all, pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and making it all happen. I hear that from time to time. Well, I'll tell you what, we just pulled ourselves up by the bootstraps and we scrimped and we saved and we worked and we invested. And now, look, well, listen, God blesses industriousness. The Bible talks about that, but God still has to bless it. If you don't have the scenario, if you don't have the circumstances, if you don't have the very system which allows you to that your industry to bless you and to grow, God has to provide all of those. It'll never happen without his hand. We should not make a God out of money. We should not make a God out of government. If there is anything on the planet that makes my shoulders droop and my countenance fall, it is how many Americans on an increasing scale are looking to the government to provide everything for them, cradle to the grave. You're making a God out of your government. It's never been intended for that. God is your God, not the government. God is your provider, not the government. God is your provider, not your employer. He may have authority and he may have a system in which you can earn, but over him is God. And that business can fail. God is your provider. You lose your job, don't look to your employer and blame him. Look to God and depend on him. To this point, I can say that stewardship is all one-sided. It's all about God. It's what he's done. And it's the reason is that we can bank on him. Why can we do that? Well, God is the Lord of all creation, Isaiah 40, 26. God is the Lord of all nations. This is universal. Isaiah 40, 15, the nations are as a drop in the bucket to him and are counted as the small dust of the scales. He is the Lord of individuals. We don't just gather before the Lord as a group. God is your individual Father. We stand before him as individuals too. Psalm 139:3, you comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So what about the stewardship aspect? Well, I'm calling it in this series obedient ownership. We have things. We call ourselves owners, but we're supposed to be obedient with them. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Oh, what a blessing, that word, faithfulness. Faithfulness. It may be one of the greatest graces that you could ever gain in your life is to be faithful. Because if you're faithful, you'll never step out on your wife. If you're faithful, you'll never step out on your husband. If you are faithful, you'll never leave your children unattended. If you are faithful, you will never ignore those of your circle of influence that you love and who depend on you. If you are faithful in all that God has given you, then you'll be taking on the character traits of God, because God is faithful. How many agree that God is faithful? All right. As we grow in our Christian faith and as we spend more time in his word and we grow together in love, then don't you think that faithfulness ought to be a growing character trait in our life? Faithful to serve, faithful to love, faithful to be faithful. Faithfulness is required. And so stewards, what is a steward? Let me give you a definition we're going to use through these three sermons. One, a steward is someone an owner entrusts with the management of his assets. A steward is someone that an owner trusts with the management of his assets. There are numerous cases throughout the last few years of terrible stewardship. Enron, for instance, back a decade or so ago, with the managers of Enron, through greed, taking the investments of others and squandering them through fraud. The Wall Street big bankers, not long ago, because of mismanagement and fraud, squandered the money and the investments of millions because of that. Well, they were entrusted with the management of somebody else's assets. That's as clear as you can say it. A steward handles the goods and finances of another person. God's job is ownership. What is it? God's job is ownership. Our job is stewardship, to manage his assets. And so as you carried your purse in today, you are managing God's purse. As you drive your car home today, you're managing. So should you take care of your car? Yes, it belongs to somebody else. Take care of it. I mean, if you just get this through your head, then you'll be diligent. You'll be faithful. You'll take care of your stuff. Of course, you put a lock on the door. You don't want God's stuff to be invaded unnecessarily. But if it happens, well, God, you know, I did my part. You know, if you want to get robbed, that's up to you. And so we are entrusted with his assets. And the primary goal of stewardship, as I said to start, is to be found faithful. Here are unavoidable facts about our stewardship. In Matthew 25, 14 to 30, which we will not read, there is a passage that comes after the end of the world scenario. You say, what? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives a great sermon and a great explanation about the end of the world, because that's what they ask him. When's the temple going to be destroyed, and when is the end of the world and all that? So he tells this story. And then in chapter 25, keeping the context in mind, he says, now the end of the world is coming, but here's how I want you to behave until then. We're not supposed to go up in the woods and hold up and wait on the Lord to come and just, you know, look through the slots of a picket fence as the Lord. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to, not knock over the water in church. That's the first thing. But we're supposed to occupy until he comes. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to negotiate. He said, what do you mean? Well, he gives the passage and he tells about a landowner who left three servants in charge of his land, and he was going to take a long trip. And he says, I'm going away, I'm leaving you 5 talents, I'm leaving you 2 talents, and I'm leaving you 1 talent. Now occupy, get busy, invest and serve me, and when I come back, I'm going to ask you to give me an account. Okay. So the landowner takes off, stays away a long time, comes back, sets up his table. They come to him one at a time, and he says, okay, what'd you do with the 5 talents? He says, well, here, I took your 5, made 5 more, here you go. Commendation and reward. The commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. Go into the joy of the Lord. And he rewarded him in the kingdom. You're going to been faithful over a little bit, you're going to be a ruler over a lot. Guy with 2 talents comes in and he steps in before the Lord, or before the landowner, and he says to him, you gave me 2 talents, here are your 2 talents. And 2 more that I've made. Wonderful. He gets a commendation, the exact same one, and he gets a reward, the exact same one. So the 5 talent and the 2 talent, 5 became 10, 2 became 4, and they both got the same reward. Wow, that's kind of cool. 1 talent. He comes in, he was upset with the whole situation. God knew he couldn't, the landowner knew he couldn't trust him with too much, so he put 1 talent into him. What did he do with it? Went and hid it in the ground because he said, you're an austere landowner. You're not very fun, you're not very kind, and take things from people that didn't belong to you, and you're mean and unkind. Just goes on and on. He says, well, you should have at least put it in the bank for interest. He said, so you wicked servant, you lazy servant. And he threw him out and he went into punishment. Interesting story here about this landowner. Do you know who the landowner is? Do you know who the owner is? Didn't we just talk about that? Spent about 20 minutes telling you who the owner of everything is. So the owner and his son are absent, physically present from the world at this moment. But guess what? He's coming back. And he says, and I'm bringing, what's he bringing with him? I'm bringing my reward with me. He's coming back. Here are 3 thoughts that you need to get in your mind as we wrap this up this morning. Number 1, everyone is given a steward's resources. Everybody has been invested in by the Heavenly Father. You say, I don't have a dime. I haven't had a job in 4 years. What are you talking about? You still have time. You still have a life. You still have influence. You still have an abundance that God has placed under your direction. And we're going to give an account for it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the Lord and have to give an account and say that I spent 1/5 to 1/4 of my life watching a television. I don't think that's what God had in mind. We are given a steward's resources, time, health. We've been given all of the things that have been placed under us. And then we are given a steward's responsibilities. Everyone is responsible for what they have received. Not to sit on it, to squander it, to hand it back unimproved or unenhanced that we didn't invest or use for his kingdom, but we're supposed to use it. All are going to face a steward's reckoning. Everyone will have to face the owner, one at a time. Wouldn't it be nice if you could send Pastor Phil out there to represent all of you? You say, well, he was my pastor. He's going to stand in for me. You know, I'm an optimist. I look across the crowd. And I say, boy, they're just wonderful people. They're great. And I'm just sure that they're just doing everything they can. And I would just speak you up and everything. The Lord would say, step aside, son. You don't even know. I am the faithful and true witness. I know everything. And we step up there and he says, what'd you do with your time? What did you do with the health that I gave you, the family I gave you, the children I gave you? What did you do with the life I gave you? What did you do with the resources, the money, the possessions, the home? Was that home available to God? You know, we have believed the lies of materialism. I'm just going to hit these and move on. We believe the lie that only non-Christians are materialists. The Bible's full of contradictions to that. I can't help but mention Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know that the first problem that ever showed up in a New Testament church in the history of the world, the very first problem that showed up, do you know what the problem was? Lying about money and greed Ananias and Sapphira saw that Barnabas had been recognized because he was an encouragement to all by selling his land and giving it. So they said, together, Ananias and Sapphira, well, man, that's fabulous. You know, he was recognized for his generosity. So let's sell our land and let's give it away. But let's keep back half of it. Fine, they could have kept back 98% of it. Nobody told them that they had to do this. But then they decided to try to impress with their giving. We gave it all. Did you give it all? We gave it all. Well, you're going to drop dead now because, you know, you're lying to God. And they did. Interesting stuff. And so the second thought is that our possessions define us. Well, you can measure me by how much stuff I have. We look at each other and we figure out who's the best because who's got the most toys and the biggest stuff and the prettiest stuff and the most expensive stuff, knowing it all goes back in the box. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Then there's the thought, the lie about materialism. Only pagans are idolaters. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore put to death in your members which are on earth, put to death this in your own life, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires. None of us want those things. And the fifth one, covetousness, which is greed. Put it to death. Get rid of greed. Isn't it amazing that it's listed with fornication? That would include all kinds of illicit sexual behavior of every kind. Uncleanness, just wicked thinking and living. Passions, illicit passions outside the realms of the natural causes. Evil desires and greed. We almost admire greed as people build up more and more and more and more. Greed. You know what greed is? He says it's idolatry. An idol is anything, person, or idea. It's any person, thing, or idea that you grant the attributes and the power to make you happy and fulfill your desires. If you can look at a thing, a relationship, a person, an idea, and if you could say, if I could just get it, have it, own it, or possess that person, then I would be happy. You are guilty of idolatry. Because contentment and fulfillment and joy only come from God. You've broken the first and second commandment. The first commandment, you'll have no other God before me. Second, you have created an idol by letting that person be the supply of your joy and of that which makes you content. Now, I and everyone in here are guilty of idolatry from time to time because we make the assumption, if I could just get this, just have that, just own this, or just have influence there, if I could just get what I want, then I'd be happy. Whew. Only God can bring you joy and make you have peace and contentment in your heart. So greed is idolatry. I have to conclude by saying America's full of idolaters. Worse, churches are full of idolaters. So think about this. God owns everything. Therefore, all of the decisions I make with the things that God owns, all decisions are spiritual decisions. Since God owns everything and I'm managing what he owns, you say, well, is God, you know, is he a tightwad? No. No, he is far more abundant than we could ever imagine. But because we're managing, we are money managers in light of eternity, then every financial decision is a spiritual decision. Next, stewardship is not a, this is it. This is the big one. I want you to get this. Go home, think about this the rest of the day. Stewardship is not a subcategory of the Christian life. Stewardship is not a subcategory of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Huh? Well, I always thought that, you know, money and this and that and the other was just a little part. No. Because when we say stewardship, this management of money or things is a small part of the total picture of stewardship, because stewardship is about what I do with this whole thing that God has given me. My life, my stuff, my people, my everything It's all about me. So stewardship is not a subcategory of your Christian life. It's another way of saying discipleship. It's another way of saying I am disciplining myself for the use of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am a steward of all that He has given me. Time, talent, treasure, all included, people, influence, you name it. And because of that, stewardship is not a subcategory of the Christian life. Stewardship is the Christian life. That is managing what God has given you for His glory. Then finally, the owner will return and demand an accounting. God's going to set us down and demand an accounting. This is not about 10% of your money. This is not about 90% of what you keep. This is about your abilities, your time, your treasure, your life. There's no portion of your being that you are free to offer to worldliness and rebellious living. None. We can't categorize our life and say, well, now this over here, this is all for the Lord. No, this is for the Lord, but the rest of this is just for me and for fun. And no. And it's not about not having fun in life. It's about doing all to the glory of God. Here's your final verse, and this is why we have to talk on this subject. Romans 14:12. So then, each of us, Apostle Paul is speaking to the Romans, talking about himself and all Christians. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. People who don't know Jesus are going to give account of themselves to God at the great white throne judgment. Not so that they might have the chance of skipping out on hell because they missed that chance on earth, but rather to determine the degree of difficulty and punishment in eternity. That's the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 15 and following. But all of us believers are going to have to stand before the Lord at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And here's what it says. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Philip, talking about me. Step forward, son. All right, let me have it. You had this many years. You had these many children. You had all these grandchildren. You had all this influence at church. You had all this time. You had all these treasures. Tell me about it. Oh, do you know why I'm preaching a sermon called Managing Your Life and Your Money in Light of Eternity? Because in eternity, we're going to sit down and we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?